It is so good to be back in the pulpit this morning. As many of you know, Linda and I were out of town this past week, and it was a very strange thing to me to sit in the audience. Now, don't get me wrong, the man preached an excellent sermon. We enjoyed it. Got some good points and followed them up with scripture. The service was properly done, and we appreciate their efforts on that behalf. But it was different. So I'm glad to be back. I've chosen as a text this morning Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It's a passage that many people use as their mantra. I know of people that have had it typed out and put on their mirror so they can see it every morning. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Might even refer to this passage a time or two as we participate in this sermon. I really needed this sermon while I was away this past week. Everything about travel is not fun, especially dealing with the challenges that it brings. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got an excellent travel partner. Went to see some good people. I don't think that everybody that was on the road was so good. Their driving really scared me a time or two, and had a couple near misses, but we made it through. Enjoyed the visit. But I've needed this because I needed to maintain a positive outlook throughout. But to fully appreciate and understand the statement of our text, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we need to keep in mind that Paul was in prison when he wrote it. That's why context is so important. Here is a man that was imprisoned. No, he had not done anything wrong. He was not a criminal. He had preached and had been teaching the gospel, and the Jews didn't like it, and ultimately he had to appeal to Caesar. But he was in prison. But even when he served the Lord under difficult circumstances, he always maintained a positive outlook. I wish I could do that all the time. But according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are to follow his example. His life was recorded for us that we might see how someone, even in a difficult situation, could maintain a positive outlook. There we see, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example. Not just Paul, but the apostles no doubt faced insurmountable odds, but they remained positive. And since we are to follow Paul's example, we're going to concentrate on several scriptures and principles that will help us to maintain a positive outlook regardless of the circumstances. You know, we think about life, and the thing about life is not fair. I've heard that 1,000 times in the last month. Life is not fair. Well, life is life. And fair or not, you're going to live it until you don't. And while living it, why not do it with a positive outlook? In dealing with this subject, it's necessary for us to approach it from the negative as well as the positive. And so let's look at it from both directions. To maintain a positive outlook, we must eliminate some things. Now, the list is way too long for me to go into this morning. I'm going to pick one thing, and I'll guarantee you, if you put your forefinger and your middle finger on your wrist right here, and you can feel something, that this will affect you. In other words, if you've got a pulse, you're affected by this. To maintain a positive outlook, we must eliminate murmuring. I know what's going through your minds right now. No, I don't murmur. Well, let's look at it. The opposite of having a positive outlook is being negative, being critical, being pessimistic. People have oftentimes said, are you a glass half full person or a glass half empty? Well, half a glass is either one or the other. I like to think that I'm a glass half full person because I want to be positive. But a negative, critical, and pessimistic attitude is shown by murmuring, demonstrated by murmuring. Sure, life is going to be tough. There are difficulties in life. Life itself is difficult. And you know what? I've never ever seen it change because I complained about it. This is particularly prevalent with God's people in the Old Testament. It's prevalent with God's people in the New Testament. But the Bible teaches that murmuring is a sin. Now we need to establish that fact. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. He tells us to murmur not. He tells us a number of different times about those who murmured. We're going to look at some of these things. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're provided warnings against this negative outlook. Remember, he's writing this to the church, to people who have been recipients of the grace of God, of the beauty of being a child of God. And he tells them, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He did not want them to murmur one against the other. Now, I guarantee you, in a group of people, even one as small as this, we're going to have differences of opinion sometimes. We're going to, some want one thing and some want something else. And when it comes to things that are not a matter of thus saith the Lord, these things can be talked about. And we can have differences of opinion because we're different people. But they're not to be disputing amongst themselves and murmuring one against another. This was also pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. And they are using Israel, God's people in the wilderness, as an example. And the end result of murmuring even today is the same thing as then. Notice what he tells them. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Remember, we pointed out already that murmuring is a sin. And what does sin do? It separates one from God. And if we leave this life with sin in our lives, we will leave it separated from God. And we will remain separated from God. We will be destroyed. This admonition is based on a huge mistake made by the Israelites. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I mentioned earlier about providence. God's providence has been seen down through the ages, and it was specifically applied to his people to carry out a plan so that when the time was proper, he would send his son, and his son would die upon the cross, and the blood would be shed willingly. And we would have the opportunity to become children of God through that blood. But in reading this, we can surely see the wonderful blessings they were given in spite of their dissatisfaction with their conditions. Was it hard? No doubt. But did they ever stop to think that some of the conditions that existed in their lives were some that were brought on by themselves? I suspect not. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And you think, what did they have to murmur about? What about when we're dissatisfied with our situation and conditions? Do we look at the silver lining or do we look at the cloud? These people had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were provided food. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were given direction. All they had to do was follow the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night. When it moved, they moved. And it required a little faith. However, in verse 5, we see that God was not pleased with many of his people. Their murmuring was a symptom of an internal problem, and the same thing is true today. Murmuring, griping, complaining, whatever moniker you want to put on it, is a symptom of an internal problem, a bad attitude, and a lack of faith. You want me to show you somebody that does not have faith? It's the woe is me person. Why is everybody picking on me? Who was that? Charlie Brown, I think. Notice the outcome. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And you say, well, why did God choose a people, separate out a people, allow them to grow to become a large people, and then put them in the wilderness and then overthrow some of them? They brought it upon themselves. Verses 6 through 10, we'll see some of their sinful activities. And I want you to notice as we read this list that murmuring is as sinful as idolatry. Murmuring is as sinful as fornication. Murmuring is as sinful as adultery or murder, or you pick a sin. You know, I think man that quantifies sin, right? Sin is sin. And sin separates one from God, whether it be what we call a little sin, or is it a big ugly sin? Doesn't matter. There's no such thing. Sin is sin. And notice that these are in the same list. Now these were our examples. I'm in verse 6 now. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye, remember he's writing to the church, and he's using Israel as an example. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You have to kind of read between the lines there. We know the history. We know what they did. Their rising up to play was not softball. They were participating in idolatry, in evil things. Listen, spell it out. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. See, murmuring is a sinful activity. I have to keep reminding myself of that. Stop murmuring. That's sinful. Let's examine several occasions when Israel murmured. Keep in mind that the Israelites had seen God demonstrate his power by afflicting the Egyptians with the 10 plagues and by parting the Red Sea. Have you ever read the story about the plagues? It is so interesting. Everybody was affected by the first ones, weren't they? And then it got to the point where, hey, only the Egyptians. And if for no other reason, Israel should have said, hey, there's something going on here. Our houses are not dark, but it's dark all over the land of Egypt. And God gave a way of escape so that their firstborn not die if they followed the instructions. They had no reason to murmur. So why did they? Even though they'd seen God demonstrate his power, the Israel murmured at Marah because the water was bitter. Kid comes in. He says, Mommy, I'm thirsty. And you hand him a glass of water. I didn't want water. I want a Gatorade. It was life-giving fluids. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, we see the account of this, and we're going to look at a couple of things in Exodus here. So flip over there to Exodus 15, beginning in chapter 15, verse 22 through 24. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Remember what happened there at the Red Sea. It parted. Israel walked through. The Egyptians decided to follow. God allowed the waters to come in and destroyed all of them. Redemption. I think Moses there said, behold the salvation of the Lord. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You brought us out here to kill us. We're going to thirst to death. They murmured in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, because they were hungry. You know, I suspect that there have been hungry people in the world. I oftentimes tell them I'm starved to death. You can look at me and tell I'm not starved to death. Matter of fact, you wonder if I ever have been hungry, and I don't think I have. But we see there that they were hungry. They took their journey from Elim, Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing of the land of Egypt. Look at this. Maybe 2.5 months. Food was a little scarce. The whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat the bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Look at the wonderful provisions that God had made for them. Did they not believe that God would sustain them? He went to all the effort to get Pharaoh to let them go, and then took them out in the wilderness and said, "Okay, folks, you're on your own." That ain't the way it happened at all. And that's what they were thinking. How soon they allowed a little physical discomfort to cause them to forget the many blessings that God had richly bestowed upon them. I better hurry this up. They murmured again because they were thirsty. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read the entire thing. The people chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses says, "Oh, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" They murmured again. Said, "Now you come to kill us. We come to kill our children. And you come to kill our cattle with thirst." And it didn't stop there. The children of Israel murmured in Numbers 14, 1 and 2, after hearing the report of the spies. We know the story, how that God chose a man from every tribe, and he paired them up two by two to go out into places, to go and look, to spy the land, to bring back some part of the fruits of the land. It's incredible to me when you see that they brought back these bunches of grapes, and they had to put a pole between the two of them and carry it. It was so large, so bountiful. The land provided. And yet, they murmured. And fear is contagious and will often cause a group of people to murmur. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto him, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness." Stop and think. God says, "I'm sending you a leader. He's going to guide you. I'm going to be with him. He's going to provide during that entire time that they were in the wilderness. He even provided for them when they entered into the promised land. They didn't have to sow. They didn't have to reap. They ate off the fat of the land, that which had already been sown. But yet, they said, "Would to God we had died." It is only because of the long suffering of the Lord that this nation wasn't fully destroyed at this time. God had a plan, and they factored into that plan. And that plan was to bring his son through this people. He'd already promised this to Abraham many, many, many years ago. However, you'll see in Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 29, there was a stiff price to pay for their murmuring. You ever wonder about if God ever becomes dissatisfied with you? He became dissatisfied with these people. "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel.'" That's something. We need to stop and think about that. I know this has happened. Have this little altercation, whatever it might be, some insignificant thing. And one spouse walks off and he's saying something under his breath. And the other one goes, "I heard you." They didn't hear exactly what you said, but they were murmuring. Don't look surprised. We've all been there. But who heard every single syllable? That's what he said here. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Be careful what you ask for, right? Would to God that we had died in Egypt. At least we had food there, right? Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Because now we wouldn't be here where we see these huge people, where we see cities that are fenced, where we see that we got to put forth a little bit of effort to make us receive that which God has promised. They even murmured after God punished those involved in a rebellion led by Korah. Number 16 in verse 41, sin was among them, and they murmured when it was properly dealt with. You know, the church sometimes has sin among the members. It's got to be properly dealt with. There are ramifications if it is not. And here, it was one that says, hey, wait a minute now, I'm of the tribe of Levi. How come he's in charge? How come I can't be the leader? And he drew some people after him. And then, through a miracle, and all the people saw it, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all that appertained to him. And look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Moses and Aaron didn't kill those people. But their murmuring indicates that Israel did not maintain a positive outlook. They didn't trust that God would take care of them. Is that why we murmur today? Do we not trust in God? Do we not have faith in God? They were lacking in patience. Me too. They were lacking in perseverance. That's where we all need to work. They had developed a bad habit of constantly complaining. That's what complaining is. It's a habit. We need to learn a lesson from the Israelites' mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that's the negative. Let's look at the positive. I'd like to end with the positive. I'd like for us to understand and realize that when we leave here, we have something that we can take with us, and that we take with us the Word of God, and we can look into it, and we can see the positive. We can see the examples. And we're going to use the Apostle Paul. And he faced many difficult experiences, but he maintained a positive outlook. So to maintain a positive outlook, let's imitate his example. He did not react like the Israelites. Instead of murmuring, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can make it to the end. Let's examine a couple of occasions when he faced difficulties. In Acts 14, verses 19 through 22, he faced a deadly situation. He was positive even after having been stoned, exhorted the Christians, and preached truth to all. I wonder how many Christians today would fold like a cheap chair if they were faced with the persecutions of Paul, of the Apostle Paul. But he kept a positive attitude. Now I'm going to read that passage. Acts 14, 19 through 22. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now I'll guarantee you, he looked a sight. They thought he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Somebody's pointed out, you know, that had to be a miracle. I have no doubt that there was something miraculous there. Because when people were stoned, we think about people being stoned and we don't really understand. These were rocks the size of your head thrown on people. Thrown multiple times. But notice, He rose up and came to the city. When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went to the very same place where these people had been. And what did they do? They taught many. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. Friends, God has not promised us a bed of roses. He has not promised us a life of leisure here on this earth. He's not exempted Christians from pain and hardship and suffering and grief. We don't get exempted from that until we leave this life. And we have opportunity to be with God forever. But we're going to have a positive attitude to do that. In Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25, when in prison, Paul and Silas didn't murmur, but prayed and praised God in song. Can you see how it is with two brethren today? One of them standing up and preaching the gospel. And the people rush in and they grab them up and they take them off and they say, "We're going to imprison you. We're going to put you in chains. We're going to put you in stocks." And one of them looks at the other one and says, "You were supposed to keep a watch. It's your fault that we're here." Nobody got it. One man's going to be murmuring against the other. But what did Paul and Silas do? They sang praises to God. I can imagine maybe the other prisoners, maybe some of the ones who should have been there, saying, "What's wrong with you people? Why are you praising God? Look at you. You're in stocks." The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And friends, a wonderful opportunity came about because they were positive. The earthquake occurred. The doors were opened. Yes, that jailer, knowing his responsibility, took out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And then the gospel was preached to them. A positive outlook has an impact upon other people as well, not just us. But even as we desire our situation to change, we're not to murmur. Don't you think sometimes that Paul would rather not go through some of the things he went through? And we sometimes face difficulties, hardships, and we want them to change, but we're not to murmur. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 17, or 7 through 10, I'm sorry, clearly shows this. Even when our prayers are not answered in the way we want or when we want, we're not to murmur. Don't you think Paul prayed? Well, I'm going to prove to you that he did. Don't you think Paul prayed multiple times for something? Sure he did. Did Paul always receive everything that he asked for in prayer? No, he did not. He's no different from us in that respect. We see there, picking up in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." There's been a lot of speculations, even sermons preached on the thorn in the flesh. We do not know what this is. But we do know that it was bothersome to Paul. And we see in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." We are to continue to pray. And we're to continue to learn. And we're to continue to grow. And when we learn and when we grow, we might understand perhaps that the things that we're praying for are not the will of God. Friends, when it comes to prayer, if we don't pray in accordance to the will of God, it will not be granted. And we see the response in verse 9. keep in mind, this is still the babyhood of the church. We pray to God for something now. He's not going to speak to us. He speaks to us every day if we open the Word and read it. But he spoke to Paul. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And people don't understand that. Friends, when we're weak, that means we realize and understand that we need God. That's when, instead of griping and complaining, we look to God. We look to His Word. How can I better myself to be more pleasing to God? And I'll guarantee you one thing. If we're focusing on improving ourselves, that we might be more pleasing to God, we're going to forget about something. You know what that something is? Murmuring, griping, complaining. Not self. You're going to be forgetting about self. Yeah, you want this benefit. And it's not selfish to want to not hurt. It's not selfish to want to not suffer. But it is wise to realize and understand, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I lean to the Lord. I think we read that in our scripture reading, lean not to thine own understanding. So what did Paul do? He pressed on. He never found a record of him praying about that again. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we see the attitude of Paul and where he put his trust. And this is important. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, there were times when Paul didn't have clothes sufficient. There were times when he didn't have food. There were times when he was harmed physically in perils. We read about all the perils of robbers and of waters and of his own countrymen and of his enemies and everybody. Sadly, even some of the members of the church were against Paul at times. But he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In other words, whatsoever the circumstances are, we can still serve the Lord. And we can do it without griping and complaining. I know both how to be abased. And I know how to abound. This takes in the highs and the lows of life, doesn't it? Everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've looked at that and I've thought, what does that mean? Both to abound and to suffer need, both to be full and to hungry. You know, I've gained some Bible knowledge over the years. I had somebody tell me one time, boy, I wish I knew the Bible like you. And I have to say that, think at the same time, if you only knew how much more I need to learn. And it's true in every aspect of life. He says, I can do all things. Now, this is all things which God has commanded in His Word. I can do all things. Whatever God has commanded, I can do these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you've got that kind of support system, folks, why would we gripe? Why would we complain? Unlike the Israelites, Paul's reactions indicate that, one, he fully trusted that God would take care of him, not shield him from pain and suffering. We know that from Paul's life, don't we? But that God provides. We should do the same. Secondly, he had an abundance of patience and perseverance. We all need to work on that. How many times have we swung the axe at the tree, metaphorically, not realizing and understand that just one more swing and bring it down, and we walk away from it? Breaking a habit, just one more day, and I can overcome this, and we succumb to it gripe and complain. I can't do this. I've said that 100 times about 1,000 things. I can't do this. But we can. And we needn't complain that it's going to be difficult and hard. We should strive for patience and perseverance. He looked forward to receiving a home in heaven. And you know what? All the obedient and faithful children of God have that same assurance. And it's wonderful. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and then it's over. He had developed the custom of constantly giving thanks. I put their custom instead of habit for a reason. It should be part of our lives to go to God. And our prayers should be 90% thankful and 10% gimme. Yes, we have needs and we want God to know our needs. But if we stop and think about it, picture a scale. One of the old-timey scales where they had a pole in the middle and two baskets hanging out to the side. And you put all your thankful in one side, it's going to lean way down here. And then you put all your asking to God, well, it's going to remain up here because you're so much more thankful than you are asking for. But that's not the way it is with most people. Most people, it's like you throw a bowling ball on there and whoom, I won't. He was thankful. He developed the custom of constantly giving thanks. When he was in prison, he gave thanks. Why? Because he could still serve God. He was still alive. He had one more opportunity to talk to somebody, even if it was a guy shackled next to him. I'm afraid this is where so many Christians fall short. We often sadly focus on the negative, failing to see the positive. And everything that God provides us is positive. For this, we should be always thankful. We're going to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Seeing that Paul maintained a positive outlook here. We've already alluded to this passage, but I want to get the full impact of it. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Friends, these things are going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. People in the world need to see us maintaining a positive outlook. Why? I don't want to go to church there. He's a grump. That's the attitude some people have when they talk to some Christians. They think, well, why is he so sad? Christians ought to be happy. And people need to see us. If we will imitate Paul's example, we can face each day with a positive outlook. The same positive outlook that is expressed in Psalms 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some people say, well, that's the Lord's day. Friend, there's not a day that passes that we don't have opportunity to serve God. And every day is a good day. Some people need to be taught to have a positive outlook. And one cannot truly have a positive outlook until they have heard the truth and obeyed it. Because where are they going? Until they obey the truth, until they remain faithful to God, they have nothing to be positive about. That's why it's important at the conclusion of a sermon to provide the plan of salvation. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, the apostles were gathered after the conversion of Cornelius. And it tells us there, "And after it had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. You can't believe something if you don't hear it. And so they need to hear it. Then one must also believe, as John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Believing first and foremost that he is the Son of God. That's the very foundation of Christianity. One must repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. One, if one does not hear, one does not believe, and one does not repent, those sins cannot be blotted out. But it doesn't stop there. They must also confess. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever will confess me before men, him will the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And yes, one must be baptized. Saul, who became Paul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, was told, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It doesn't take an Einstein to realize and understand that washing away sins occurs at baptism. And until one is baptized into Christ, those sins are not washed away. And then, that's when we need the patience and the perseverance. That's when we need the right attitude, because that's from that point forward. Just as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 teaches us, we are to be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Sometimes we can't see our own faults. And I think one of the reasons that this was written is because we can't see our faults, but others can. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the Apostle Paul write to Timothy and instruct him in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The erring Christian then has a responsibility to recover themselves from Satan's snare, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. If indeed there's one here today who's not obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity, as we're going to stand and sing here in just a moment. Trust and obey. But also, if one is an erring Christian and they have sin in their lives and it's been brought to your attention, or you've learned about it, that you may recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. If it's a sin of a private nature, you can take care of it where you stand. But if it's a sin of a public nature, one that's brought shame and reproach upon the church, it needs to be dealt with publicly. Your brethren will pray for you and ask for your forgiveness for those things. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we know what happened with Simon, and we know what he was told. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your spiritual condition this day? I can't answer that. All I can do is encourage you to address it before it's everlastingly too late. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 in the chorus, and then verse 5 in the chorus. Let us stand and let us sing.